5, Matthew 25. And as you turn there, let me just say that we've been going through this series on being a steward of finances, which is not always the most exciting thing in the Bible to study, I recognize. But I believe that as it relates to this, there are so many misconceptions and misgivings about what God says about money. And I think the reality is this, that anytime you talk about this subject, now if you've been paying attention, we've been on this for about 2 months almost now, looking at what the Bible says about it. We're going to start this next Wednesday night. We have yet to even talk about giving. We've been just talking about what the Bible says about money. And it's because I think America's made a god out of money. And when you have it, you want to get more of it, all right? And money's not the problem. We've referenced that. I wish it was that when you got saved, if you weren't raised right and you didn't know how to have a good marriage, that once you got saved, automatically, you'd have a great marriage. That's not how that works. I wish that when you got saved, automatically, God would override our free will. I say I wish. I'm being sarcastic here. I think God's way is perfect. But what I'm trying to tell you is we think sometimes, okay, now I'm saved, therefore, I'm going to be automatically, I'm going to know everything there is to know about money, everything there is to know about having a good marriage, everything there is to know about being a good worker, and everything there is to know about being a good neighbor. That's not automatic. Those are character things that you have to grow in as a child of God. Listen, when children are born, they are not automatically out of the womb coming out of there saying, "Mom, you take a break, you take a nap, you've done so much." Is that what they do when they're first born? Man, they scream until you feed them. It takes a while for them to get to a place where they go, "Thank you and please," right? The same goes for a child of God. There are stages of growth, and some people excel quicker and all that, but the reality is this, you don't have all of your character fixed the moment you get saved. There are things that you have to learn. The Apostle Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and all these different things. If it was automatic, there'd be nothing to add, guys. It would be faith, and everything just automatically comes. You have to add those things because they're not automatic, right? Look at Matthew 25. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a little bit. I'm going to read about 15 or so verses here, so bear with me. Stretch your legs out. Matthew 25. And look, if you would, at verse number 14. I'm gonna tell you right now, this is a kingdom of heaven parable. We are going to break it down doctrinally and make sure we're on the same page doctrinally, but then we're going to get to the practical side as well. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Well, how come he only gave one guy one? One guy, that's not your place to ask. That's not my place to ask. That goes back to who actually owns the stuff. And the reality is we are stewards, all right? We're not the owners of all the stuff. The Lord is the owner. He's the master. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he has 10 at the end. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So there's 4 in the end. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also, and by the way, it's not your joy, it's his joy that you get to be a part of. Amen? I mean, that's important to note as well. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." And for those who aren't familiar with the language here, those talents are a weight of measurement of money. We're talking about money here, right? His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a," what are the next 2 words? Few things. Money is small in God's economy, all right? But it's a revealer of things. We've talked about that. "Over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I know, I love this. You just, it's like, basically, this is your fault this didn't go well. All right, that's basically what's going on. I knew thee that thou wert an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, the least you could have done is put this in a bank or some kind of institution where interest could be gained and something could be shown for what I gave you versus nothing for what I gave you. I gave you one, I come back and there's still one. Listen, this is not deep math. This is not deep math. But let me tell you right now, if you're in business and you start with one and you end with one, you don't have a profit. All right? And you don't have anyone, you don't have a way to pay people. You've got nothing is what you've got. And so the Lord is saying, look, I'm glad that you have what I gave you when I dropped it off with you. And let me just tell you from a practical standpoint, if you're saved here, you will never lose your salvation. All right? That will be secure, but it's what are you doing with it? What are you doing with what God has given you to steward that will show a profit after that? Now, I do want to point this out. Look, if you would, at verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Millar, visiting from Montana. Brother, if you'd ask the Lord's blessing on the word. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just say this. I need you to go right away to Luke chapter 19. This is Wednesday night Bible study. All right. So we're going to study a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 19. I got to get you there right away and real quickly. Number one, Luke 19 is what we would call a parallel passage. And what that means is, if you're taking notes, it is a cross-reference to Matthew 25. Some of you have been through this before. Some of you haven't. So let me explain this. What you have, if you remember in Matthew 25, is a kingdom of heaven parable. What I want to do is I want to do this. I want to get the doctrinal aspect clearly presented so we can kind of move past that and get to a practical side of this, all right, as it relates to money in your life. But I do need you to see this because it's important to note the differences between Matthew 25 and Luke chapter 19. When you go out and you preach to people and you preach the gospel, and I get what Miss Nancy was referencing earlier, the fear that's there is that they might ask me a question I don't know. Let me just tell you something. You know how you know to answer questions? You know how you become good at answering questions? You get stumped with people asking you questions you don't have answers to. That's the bottom line. You're never going to have all the answers to all the questions that exist in the world. And if you're, I'll just give you this advice as well. If you're giving someone the gospel, you don't have to have all the answers. Do what Jesus did himself. He redirected the woman at the well back to himself. Amen. Listen, let me tell you, I mentioned this to a group of Christians today at work. The greatest soul winners that I know in this universe, you know who they are? Jesus Christ and the devil. And you know what I know about both of them? Both of them ask a lot of questions. You ever read the Bible and talk and look at where Jesus Christ is dealing with people? He asks them lots of questions to reveal where their heart's at and to bring them to himself. The devil asks questions to get you to doubt. There's a big difference, all right? But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. Whenever it comes to trying to get all the answers to all the questions, you will never have all of them. Here's what you know. You are lost and on your way to hell. You're not going there anymore. You're going to heaven now. Christ is your Savior. Redirect them back to that and say, hey, I'd love to answer that question. Where, you know, did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife? You know, how many animals fit on the ark and how big was he? All that kind of stuff that you'll throw out there. Here's one. The Bible has contradictions. You ever heard that before? I know I've referenced this before, but I'll never forget years ago, door knocking here in Aurora, and some college kid goes, well, the Bible's full of mistakes and contradictions. I said, okay. And I grabbed the Bible and I said, where would that be? Do you know what he did? I'm not making this up. He went like this. I know it's in here somewhere. I said, yeah, it's in there somewhere. And I told him, I said, I can show you a couple of apparent contradictions. And I did in Proverbs, you know, the answer not a fool, then answer a fool, back to back and all that stuff. But this is one of them where people look at the Gospels, they go, see, the Bible's full of mistakes because Matthew says this and Luke says this. First off, if you're looking at a crime scene and everyone around that crime scene, let's talk about the resurrection for a moment, everyone says the exact same thing. Guys, that's not a real story. That's people getting together behind the scenes going, hey, if they ask you this, say this. And they ask you this, say this. The Bible is different because you got four eyewitnesses. They don't contradict. They harmonize. You ever listen to parts in music? When Brother Joe gets up here and has, you got the melody, you know, that's the main part. And then when you've got someone else harmonizing, they're singing alto or tenor or whatever else, you don't go, contradiction, stop. You know, you go, no, it's beautiful. It complements what's going on in the melody. Listen, what you're going to read in Luke 19 complements what you're reading in Matthew 25. But there is a distinction. Distinction number one is this. This is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25. And I know we've been through this before. For some of you, this is kind of a repeat. For some, it's new. The kingdom of heaven in the Bible is described as a literal physical kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, right? We are not there. Can we admit we're not there right now? All right, I mean, if this is Jesus' kingdom, man, I don't want him to rule, amen? This place is a mess. This is not what it's going to be like when he's here, all right? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it's inside of you. In Luke 17, the Lord says, ask not where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. They shall not say, lo here or lo there. For the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. It is a spiritual kingdom. You enter this kingdom by way of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You enter the kingdom of God today, according to Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, regardless of what a hyper-dispensationalist might say. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. All right, you come through that kingdom through the new birth. Are you born again tonight? Yeah. All right, then you're part of the kingdom of God right now. All right, you haven't realized all the benefits of it because you're in a physical body, but you're part of it right now. All right, and so we're looking at Luke chapter 19. It is a kingdom of God parable. Now, look there, Luke chapter 19, about verse number 13. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. I'm going to skim through here real quickly and just going to highlight a couple things. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, occupy does not just mean take up space. We're going to define that later, but it says occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Do you remember when the Jewish leadership got all the people to say, we have no king but Caesar? You remember that? All right, look, if you would, at verse number 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the what? The money. We're talking about money. That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's what happens around Christmas time. Amen? Thanksgiving. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. That pound turns into 10 pounds really fast. That went over like a lead balloon. You guys a little soft? Did I hit a hard spot there? All right, look at verse number 17. And he said him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Faithful in a very little, referencing what? Money. Think about it. God says it's little, but it's a test. And I'm going to watch how you respond to it. Look what he says here. Because you've been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Are you seeing some of the similarities from one parable to the other? All right? At the end of the day, the similarity is this. Two guys do something with what God gave them, and one guy just kind of buries it. All right? Now, here's where it's different. I want to point it out from a doctrinal standpoint. In Matthew 25, the measurement is Jewish in nature, talents. In Luke 19, it's a reference to pounds, like the British pound. That's a Gentile measurement, right? That's why you Gentiles are right now part of the kingdom of God. All right? You've got a ruler, all right? Whenever you get the reward, you are a ruler over here. Over here, you gain cities. Now, I'll make sense of this in a moment. This person digs it in the earth, all right? This person lays it up in a napkin, all right? This person, at the end of it, we didn't read verse 30, 31, but at the end of this parable, do you know what happens to the guy that didn't do right with what God gives him? He goes to hell. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything you can do to lose your salvation right now? You better say no. You better thank God for that, too. All right? Now I'll say this. You can lose rewards today as a Christian. Matter of fact, look, if you would, down at, let's see here, verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take him from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, and they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say to you that, and that everyone which hath shall be given from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now notice at the end of this story, the guy that did not do right with what God gives him does not end up in hell. Can I get a witness there? Sometimes we don't do right with what God gives us, but it doesn't mean we're going to hell. All right, but it does mean, 2 Timothy chapter 2, don't go there right now, but it does mean that in regards to reigning with him and being over cities, we will be denied from the opportunity to reign with him based on how we deal. Listen to me for a moment. Not just with spiritual matters, because here's the thing. The way we draw it up is, here's what's spiritual, here's what's physical, let me draw a line. The problem for the believer is it's all connected, guys. You are one person. Yes, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit, but from God's standpoint, it's all his, and you're a steward, not only of eternal life, but of your physical life as well. And so God looks at what he's given you, and he goes, okay, I want to see how you're going to handle what I've given you. Not what I've given somebody else, what I've given you. And depending on how you handle what I give you, I'm going to look at that and go, man, you've been faithful in that which was little. And because you were faithful in that which was little, what's that which is little? The money. Now, we look at it and we go, money's up here. And, you know, stuff like, you know, the spiritual stuff, I'll get to that later. No, from God's standpoint, it's reversed. God goes, that's so small to me and so insignificant in the sense that I don't need your money. I don't need your stuff. I've got everything, but I want to see how you handle it. And he says to this guy, okay, you're going to lose your rewards. Why? Because you didn't do right with what I gave you. Now, I want to just point this out. I realize there's a lot of spiritual things you could make out of Matthew 25 and out of Luke chapter 19. But I want to just point out that in both parables, what is the vehicle that God's using to test someone's character? Money. And I recognize that this stuff has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture of the church, and stuff that's in future from a doctrinal standpoint. I get all of that, but I just want to point out that from God's standpoint, he goes, I will elevate you, and I will put you in the right station. Look, I don't know how it's going to work. I can't tell you I've got it all figured out. But in the millennium, if I had a chance to rule over Aurora, maybe that's what I'd love to say. You know what? I was a nobody in this life, but man, I get to rule over Aurora in the millennium, you know? I'd love that. That'd be awesome. And I might get there and go, yeah, Aurora. And the Lord's like, yeah, you get the dump. You get the landfill over here. You can watch over that. Like, I would hate for that to be the case. It might be. I don't know. I'll tell you this much. A lot of this goes back to what I do with what God gives me. Now, one of the problems that you have is, I think this, I think Christians live by comparison. And you spend a lot of time looking at what other people have, and that's not how God's going to judge you. And I think one of the things that's important to do is just understand, like, how does God think? And you need to understand, look, money is a vehicle, it's a tool, it's a revealer, you have to be a steward of it, but money's not the destination. So I want to make a lot of money, and then what? And then do what with it? And what do you want to do with it after that? And what's the purpose? And what's the goal here? Money, you know what money is? It's just this. And we talked about this before. The reason why some people are like, oh, Pastor, we shouldn't talk about money. You know, don't talk about money in church. Look, God wants you to know all of the counsel of God. He wants you to know all of what his book says. You know why some of you aren't good with money? Because you don't know what God says about it. That's the truth. And let me tell you right now, just because you're saved doesn't mean automatically you're going to know what to do with money. All right? When you got saved, did you automatically know how to fight temptation? No. Someone had to show you how from the Bible. When you got saved, did you automatically know how to witness to everyone? No, you knew how you got saved, but you didn't understand necessarily how to walk someone else through it. You know how you get better at explaining something? Explaining something, right? And the reality is this, as a Christian, if you want to be better with this and you want to prove to the Lord, I look at Luke 16. We've been there before. We'll go there one more time. Luke chapter 16, you're really close. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and look if you would at verse number 10. Now, verse 10, this is about an unjust steward. We're not praising the steward necessarily, but I will say this. The Lord gives us an illustration of something here. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You know what he's talking about the entire time up to that point? Money. You know what the least is? Money. You know what much is? The souls of men. Now, I'm not going to go too hard, and I'm not going to go out of kilter on this or go out of balance in my statement, but I'll just say this. The reason why God does not sometimes bless, and some of you are kind of thinking where I'm going with this thing. It probably isn't where you think I'm going. The reason why God doesn't always bless spiritually is sometimes because we're not doing right physically. And what I mean by that is the things that God gives you physically, and I don't just mean money, that's just one of them. The things that God gives you, your time. Why should God give you more time? You're squandering the time you have. You're spending way too much time on TikTok. You are. And on YouTube. And then you go, God, I just wish I had more time. God's like, I've given you the same amount of time I give that person. Look what they're doing with it. So the idea is this, Christian, is that you have to take what God gives you in this physical life and go, okay, Lord, how can I use this to make it last for something eternally? And as it relates to this, it's not just a matter of giving, all right? Let me say this. I want to give you kind of, I guess, three thoughts tonight. Simple thoughts, as we're running out of time already. Three simple thoughts. And the first of them is this. As it relates to God's way of measuring this, he looks at this going, okay, do you understand the balance between ownership and stewardship? And what I mean by that is this. You don't own it, and yet you know how you ought to treat it? Like you own it. I'll put it to you this way. Do you care? Who do you think cares more about something? Someone that's renting a car? When you rent a car, you know, you're like, let's see what this can do. You know, slam on the brakes. And when it's your car, it's like, I have a 7-year-old car right now. And I remember when I first pulled off the lot, I was like, You say, why? Because it's my car. And I want to take care of it. Man, when I'm renting a car, it's totally different. Okay, and I don't want to pick on you if you're renting a house or anything, but I'll just tell you this. When you go from renting a place to buying a place, how you look at that place is completely different. Now, the reality is this. Even when you own it, you say, I own a house. You don't. The bank owns that house, sucker. That's why you're still paying on it. Amen, right? But you understand, there's a sense of ownership there that wasn't there when you were simply renting from another owner. All right, now as it relates to the Christian life, you're a steward. You don't own everything. You're going to die and leave it all behind. But at the same time, God wants you to approach it as, you know what? I'll give you an example. Your body, if you look at this the right way, your body is God's. But you know what God's not going to do? He's not going to make you brush your teeth. Right. Or take a shower, or get on a treadmill, or stretch, or go for a walk, or anything, or eat kale. Where's my kale sister at, right? Eat that good stuff for you. Anything that's good, you just taste bad, you know, and all that stuff. God's not going to make you do that. You know what God's going to say? This is yours, but I want you to understand I've given it to you. So there's this balance of I don't own it, but I need to treat it like I own it. In other words, I'm just a steward. The word steward is used synonymously with the word servant in your Bible. I'm not the master, I'm the servant. And yet the way I should treat this, I'll illustrate with this. Joseph rises to the second highest position in all the land of Egypt. How did he do that? He did that by being a good steward of what Pharaoh gave him. And you know what he did? He treated it like it was his. Now, if Joseph did that for Pharaoh, why can't you do that for the Lord? Like this, God, you give me that. You give me this much time, I'm going to be a steward of it. You give me this much eyesight. Some of you, I'm not trying to hurt you, I'm trying to help you. You take for granted eyesight. Brother Chris that comes to church here, you know what he says, and I love this all the time. He'll say, good to see you, Pastor. Hey. Every time, good to see you, and he laughs every time. I love it. But you know what I think to myself? Man, what if I woke up blind tomorrow? You know what? I know all the things I'm worried about right now. I just be like, God, I just wish I could read the Bible the way I used to before. Amen. And I take that stewardship for granted. Why? Because it's there. You know why you take for granted food? And you know why you take for granted money? And you know why you take? Because it's there. And it's plentiful. We live in a land of plenty. And I'm trying to get you to understand, God has given us that for such a time as this for a particular reason. God did not let you be born 100 years ago or 200 years ago. We say things like this all the time. I was born in the wrong generation. No, you weren't. God put you here right now for a reason, all right? And the reality is God wants you to take what he's given you and go, okay, I'm going to use it for you, Lord. I'm a steward, but I want to treat it as if I was an owner. You know what he says? He says, occupy till I come. Here's what occupy means. Here's how we think of occupy. You know? That's not occupy, guys. Occupy, Webster's 1820 dictionary, to take possession. To take possession. All right, to keep in possession, to possess, to hold or to keep for use, to take up, to possess, to cover or fill, to employ, to use. Are you kind of getting it now? The Lord wants you to say, okay, I recognize that this is actually His. My ability to move is His. My eyesight is His. My hearing is His. My body is His. Yet I also recognize He will not override my free will, which you'll learn about on Sunday. Therefore, it is up to me to take what He says in that book and apply it to my life in every single area, including that of money. And therefore, Lord, I want to be a steward of what You've given me. And listen, the misconception is this. Here are the two extremes. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. One extreme is God wants me to make money and be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that's what I'm here for, just to make money and to be rich and prosperous, and that's the definition of prosperity in the Bible, and therefore that's what I'm going to stick to. The other extreme is this. I'm going to take a vow of poverty, and the way I'm spiritual is by being poor. Sometimes you're poor because you're bad with money. Amen. Sometimes you're poor because you switch jobs every 6 months. I got three amens. I get it. I understand. I know the culture we're in, and I get it. Like, you know, well, it must be nice to be working in the same place for 15 years. It's not nice. It's not easy. But I can tell you this, Christian, you can do it. You can buckle down when your boss is a jerk and go, I don't want to, this guy's an idiot and whatever else. You know what I can't wait for? For somebody to say your boss is an idiot, one of these days you're going to be blessed with the position of boss. And everyone's going to think you're the idiot now. Yeah, but the idea, Christian, is this. The idea is I don't own it, but I want to treat it like I do. Okay? These kids, all right? It's so good to have your kids home from college. I can't imagine being on the other side of the world, brother. Honestly, I'm thankful you can be here this week. That's a blessing. But I look at my kids and I go, they're mine. But they're not. But they are. You say, why? I can't go to Uncle Sam and be like, they're the Lord's. Right? That's not how that works. God has given me the children are an heritage of the Lord. That means He's the possessor of them. He can take their life if He wanted to. And so as long as they're here, I have to go, okay, Lord, what do You say? Look, I'm going to be real transparent with you. You know how you raise a brat? Never tell them no. And when they do hear no, they're like, old dude junior didn't get any sleep. I'll give him some sleep, you know. And you make all these excuses for why your kid's a brat. You know why your kid's a brat? Because you treat them like they're yours without thinking about the fact they're God's. If Jesus was there, I'm going to tell you, some of you are like, oh, the lovely Jesus. He'd be like, hey, spank your kid. Right. You say, why? Because He wrote the book. Yeah. You would be like, oh, that's so cute. He'd be like, hey, why is your kid throwing a fit? You go, oh, no, not my Jesus. Well, not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible confronted something. He said, this is reality. He suffered little children. People think, like, suffered little children come to me means, like, He wouldn't address the fact that they're not doing things right. He would say, hey, let's not do that. You know what that means? You ought to look at your children as if they're mine, but they're His. And your car, it's mine, but it's His. Some of you wish God would just take your car. Amen. And Lord, You take it back. Take it back to heaven, Lord. Bury it, whatever, you know. I understand, but your house. I want to renovate the basement, okay? Lord, do You want us to do that? Oh, God doesn't care about that. Why? Why doesn't God care about that? We're going to go on a trip this summer. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. You need to get away. That's a good thing. I've literally told people before, hey, maybe go somewhere where there's no work and there's no family just to get away. That'd be a good thing. I'm not saying vacation is bad, but do you ever just say, Lord, do You want us to do this? What do You want us to do? Why? Because it's His. There's this balance that has to exist. Look at Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25. And notice something that you don't want to just glance over. As we go through the passage, this will start to make sense. But look at verse 14, Matthew 25. And look at verse 14. And notice what it says in verse 14. It says at the end of that verse, who did He call? His own servants. And deliver to them His goods. It's my job. No, it's not. And yes, it is. It's the job that God gave you that He could take away. Therefore, when you put your job ahead of God, then you're walking in dangerous territory. Yep. All right, it's His job that He could quickly take away. And I'm just going to level with you guys. Christians make gods out of their job. Let me tell you something. 20 years from now, your boss is going to even know who you are. Your Savior will. And you have to look at it and go, okay, it's his job that he gave me, but Jesus isn't clocking in today. I am. So I have to do what the Lord has told me to do, which is right. So what is that? It's that balance between stewardship and ownership. Look at verse number 15. And it says this, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took what? His journey. Listen, the reason why I have what I have is because he gave it to me. Why? Because he's on a journey right now. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again. And so you know what he's going to do? He's going to come back. And he's going to give. We're going to give an account of what God has given us when we see him next. I recognize it's not going to be at the millennial reign. It's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a Christian today. I get that. But let me just say this. One of the problems is nobody wants to own stuff anymore. Something goes wrong? Well, that's not my fault. You ask the kids. I know we joke about it. Ask the kids, who did it? I don't know. Or, not me. When I meet not me, I'm going to give him a whooping too. Right? You see why? Because I don't want to step up and say it's me. And you know the problem is with Christians today and just society in general? Nobody wants to own anything. And it's easier to make an excuse. And I'll tell you right now, excuse making brings bondage. Ownership brings freedom. You guys ever have a boss? Let me ask you a question. You ever have a boss that blamed you for everything and never took any accountability? Did you love that boss? That was the one you called a jerk earlier, isn't it? I think, for something like that. All right? Did you not admire a leader that said, hey, it's on me? What can I do to help? Yeah, sure you did. And when you think of the worst and you think of the best, you think of those things. All right, well, in the Christian life, can I tell you what? You know what doesn't work in the garden? The woman that thou gavest me. You know what happened in this situation? I knew that thou art an hard and austere man. Almost like God is too hard to work for. Almost like, well, I couldn't even measure up, therefore I didn't try. You know what that is? That's an excuse for not doing the right thing with what God gives you. And let me just say this much. God's judgment and God's standard of measurement, it's also very individualistic. What I mean by that is this. God's not going to come to Joe and go, okay, I'm going to measure what you had in your bank account against what this guy has in his bank account versus and how much you gave and how much versus what Brother Sean did versus what Brother Tim. No, God's not going to do it. He's going to go, you know what it says in Romans 14? Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you know what he does not do? He does not take everybody out there and go, okay, you compared to this guy, compared to this guy. You know what he does? He dealt with every single one individually. Do you not see that in the story? He does that in Matthew 25. He does it in Luke 19. What does it represent? It represents that it's not about comparing yourself to what someone else has. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I've learned this. When people make excuses, oftentimes they base it off of comparison. You know what that is? Victimhood. And I learned that people that are successful are not victims. They don't sit around waiting for someone else to do something, and they don't just bury what they have. They take what God gives them, and they act on what they know. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. As you turn there, let me just say this. Everyone here has different gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. And you can't get along in the Christian life by comparing yourself to what other Christians have. And notice in the passage, I know it's a play on words. Talents is obviously a measurement of money. I get that. But you know what a lot of Christians do? I don't have that talent. I don't have that gift. I don't have that ability. Can I say this? You as a Christian, you need to understand that it is not based on what someone else has. It's based on what you have. It's not based on what you don't have. It's based on what you do have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. And it says this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. Or, what are the next two words? Compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what? Look at the next verse. Notice what the Lord says, but we will not boast of things, Paul, without our measure. All right, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. In other words, that one guy that got the one talent, there's probably a slight chance that he said, well, I didn't get 5 and I didn't get 2, so why even try? I don't have what that person has. Listen, sometimes people get up and sing, and they can sing beautifully, and if you can harmonize, you hear that harmony, go, man, I wish I could do that. Okay, but if you can't do that, and you can't hold a tune in a bucket, but you can sing and praise God, you're not going to get to heaven, God's going to be like, you know what, I couldn't stand it when you came to Sunday morning, you just bellowed, and it was awful, and why couldn't you sing more like so? God's not going to do that. You know what he's going to say? All right, what have you got, what did you do with what I gave you? When it came to, perfect submission, perfect delusions of rapture, not burst on my side. Yeah, that may be how you sound when you sing. Okay, all right. That may be. All right, but that doesn't mean that in God's eyes, if you're doing your best, he's going to hold it against you. You know what happens when you quit comparing yourself? You can actually enjoy the Christian life. And you quit, listen, I'm not picking on you ladies, but I know, I got daughters. Man, you look online, you go, I don't look like her. You know, I don't have this, and I don't have that. And you guys go, I wish I had that truck, and I wish I had that, and I don't have that. You know what, the Lord, it's not going to be based off of all that. It's going to be based on what did God give you. You're really close to it, so you might as well take a pit stop. Look at Wednesday night Bible. Sorry. All right, look at chapter 8 of the same book that you're in right now. Chapter 8. Now, we're going to dive into this a little bit further when we get in the subject of giving, which we'll do, Lord willing, next week. But look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, there's that free will. Watch what it says. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, while the context is giving, the idea is still the same across all these different aspects of your life, and especially as it relates to money. It's not based on what you don't have. What someone says is, man, I wish I had more to give more. Oh, it sounds so spiritual. All right? Now, I'm not saying that God's up there. God is not a mafia boss. He's not like, hey, I'm Jimmy. I'll take what you give me. You know, that's not the Lord. But I will say this. If you're waiting until you're rich to go, okay, well, if I just had, no. If you don't do right with what God's giving you now, why would he give you more? I'm not trying to be funny when I say this. But if you have one kid, you're like, God, give me another child. God, give me another child. God's like, let's take care of the one that you got. Are you with me? You say, why? Because it's based on what you've done with what God's given you, not what other people have. And Christian, I'm trying to get you to understand this idea of, okay, the woman comes to Jesus Christ, Mark 14. And she gets down there, and she gets at his feet. And what does she immediately have? Right away, criticism. Well, you could have sold it and given it to the poor. It's a money matter. I'm telling you, money's all through the Bible. Well, you could have done this. Well, you could have shut your mouth, you know, because you're not doing anything right now except for complaining about someone that's doing something. I love Christians that act that way, you know. Or you go out and you preach, you know, and someone goes, I just don't think anything you're doing out here is helping anybody. I love when I point to someone that got saved because someone told, I was like, hey, did you get saved because someone told you about it? Yeah, it helped them, you know. And then you ask them, you know, what should I be doing? You know, loving people. All right, well, I'm loving them by telling them about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, the idea is this. It's really easy to complain about something when you're not doing it. So she gets down there and she starts weeping at his feet and she anoints him. And you know what the Lord says? And it's an amazing thought. And it's all the issue, the conflict came over money. What are you going to do with this money? This thing's valuable. What does she do? She broke the box and poured it out on Jesus Christ. I don't care if that's your time. I don't care if that's your family. I don't care if that's your job. I don't care if that's your money. I don't care if that's your car. I don't care if that's your house. It should be broken at the feet of Jesus Christ. Yep. And you know what he says? He says everywhere that the gospel is preached, this woman is going to be mentioned. Why? Because she did right with what God gave her, in spite of what other people thought. You know what he says? I love this. This is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Sometimes, I'll never forget, years ago, I was in school, and Doc was talking about a guy named Elmer who was a genius, and this guy, a Hispanic guy, I think his last name was Gonzalo Rodriguez, maybe? It ends in easy. Dominguez, Rodriguez, Gonzalez, Alvarez, right? Somewhere in there. And I can be stereotypical. I is one, okay? All right? So whatever. Let's call him Dominguez, right? And so he's going down. And back then, the way they did is everyone would call out their scores after a test. They would self-grade and go, here's my score. And he goes to Elmer, and he goes, Elmer, what's the score? 98. And he goes, you bum. You say, why? Elmer had a 4-point-something GPA and went on to, you know, Cedarville Theological Seminary and had, prior to that, gone to an Ivy League school, I think, and was a genius. He gets to Dominguez. We'll call him Dominguez. What happened? Dominguez. Dominguez. 67. And he says, well, what's wrong? He goes, well, I did the best I could. I did the best. I studied. I promised, Doug. He goes, well, no, man. Don't say 67. Say 67, man. 67. You say, why? Because here's why. She hath done what she could. You know what nobody knows in this room outside of you and God? Are you doing what you can? I wish I could make it to church on time. You could. Yep. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. You can. Mm-hmm. You say how? Moving some things around. Yep. Well, listen, I understand the extenuating circumstances. Maybe not because of work, whatever. I'm glad you're here. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying. People say things like, I just wish I could. Maybe you could. I don't know. I can't judge that. That's the thing. Sister says, I'm afraid to talk to people. You know what she didn't say? I can't and I won't.
Yeah. Amen.
And you know what God says? Some of you may know a lot of Bible school students. And let me tell you something. For someone that's digging in the Bible and in Bible school, you don't think God's going to have you to a higher standard? Yeah. Next to someone that got saved 2 years ago and is a woman and has had a fear of speaking to people and is still putting herself out there at work and around other people. You don't think God's going to hold you accountable to that? Yeah. Absolutely. You know why? Are you doing what you can? Yep. God's judgment is individualistic. And let me say this lastly. When God looks at when it comes to the subject of money or any other aspect of the Christian life, doesn't matter what it is, you know what has to be involved? Action. Let me tell you what we're not going to say. I'm not going to say you prove your faith, you prove your salvation by what you do. I don't believe that. I think Christians oftentimes do a lot of things that a lost people do. I mean, I believe a Christian can do is something that a lost person can do. And live wickedly. I believe that. I don't think it's the right way to live. It's not an abundant way to live and all that. But I'll just say this much. You can say everything that you want to say about what you believe. It doesn't matter until you do something with it. Yeah. You know what that guy did? Now think about this. I'm just too afraid to do anything with this. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bury it. Anybody here ever buried something? It takes some work to do that too. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to get at? When all you do is look at things in your own way of thinking instead of looking at things from God's perspective eternally, you're still going to have the sweat. You're still going to be exhausted, but you have nothing to show for it. This guy buried what God gave him. You know what the earth is a picture of? Over there in Matthew 13, it says, the field is the world. You know what a lot of Christians do? They bury what God gives them right here. You may think, well, I can't do this. What can you do? What can you do with your time? What can you do with your talents? I have no talents. You can connect with people on certain things. I bet there's some of you right now in this room that can connect with people in Denver and in Aurora that I couldn't connect with. Yeah. You say, what is that? That's an ability. The question is, what are you going to do with it? This guy goes, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to bury it. Wrong answer. God wants you to do something with what you've been given. All right? Now, you may go, well, what am I supposed to do with money? I'm going to give you a couple thoughts real quick, and we'll close the service out, all right? A couple thoughts, all right? Thought number one, look at Matthew 25. Go back there real quickly if you're not there yet, Matthew 25. Look at, 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded. You see, what is that action? Look at verse 17. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. What is that action? Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, so that he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. What is that action? And at the end of the verse, he says, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Profitability requires gain. Gain requires action. So a couple thoughts real quickly. Do you budget? Go to Luke 14. Or is it just like, I don't know, man. I just know, man, when I've got a craving, we're door dashing. Well, I'm not saying you can't DoorDash, but if you're complaining about not having money, maybe DoorDashing five times a week is a bad idea. Amen. All right? And that's from Gen Z. I got an amen. That's good right there. That's worth like five old people amens, I think. Look at Luke 14. Look at verse number 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? That's called budgeting. Now, I understand the context is discipleship. I get all that. But the idea, the illustration he's using is budgeting. Make sure you can finish something the right way. All right, now, I don't need you to raise your hand. Don't do that. But I'm going to ask the question. Do you actually have a budget? Don't complain about not having money if you're not willing to sit down and write down on a piece of paper, here's what we have coming in, here's what we have going out. And Lord, what's the best way to do this? Now, you may go, well, I've tried that before. Yeah, that's kind of like I tried a diet for one day. I get that. I've heard that before. I tried that. That's the one who says, you know, I tried disciplining my kid. Yeah, once, and they cried, and I quit, right? Like, that's not how that works. I went to the gym once, Brother Jose, and I pumped iron once. I'm not sure whether or not bigger. You know what I mean? You say, what is that? Well, there's a consistent matter to it, but budget, all right? How about this? How about saving? Oh, no, saving's against the Lord. The Lord could come back at any moment, and all that's going to go to the Antichrist. Then don't eat, because the Lord could come back any moment. And don't go to work. That's just stupid, guys. He says, occupy till I come. That means do something with what he's given you till he comes back. Now you may go, I don't think it's spiritual to save. All right. If I have the opportunity, maybe you don't, but if God gives you the means to save something, I don't care if it's $5, $10, $15 a week. You may go, that's insignificant. It's not over 20 years. Right. Oh, why would God want me to do that? Well, because someday I'm going to die. And there's a good chance she might be left behind. And she will never remarry again. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. She has told me I better not, though. That's just, so there's that. But the truth is, the Bible says, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, I didn't say if you don't have it, God's going to judge you for it. But if you have the ability to do it, why not? You say, well, I don't think it's spiritual. Based on what? You read about what the book says in Proverbs about the diligent? I mean, there's all kinds of illustrations there about what you should be storing up. Now, the problem is this. The problem is when that's all you store up and you lay up no treasures in heaven. I understand that. But you should budget and you should save. And you need to spend money. You live in a physical world where it costs money. You know, when someone goes, I go to church and all they talk about is money. Money, money, money. I've been in churches where they literally do that. You're not in one that does that, all right? I think it's been years since we've taught on the subject, and it's probably way overdue. But guys, this doesn't get, Aurora does not go, oh, you're a church. You can stay there for free. No electric bill. Next time you get a bill in the mail you don't pay, go, I'm just providing, God's going to provide them. Like, well, we're going to turn your lights off. All right, you got to spend money. It's understood. God knows that. All right. Okay, how about this? How about investing? Oh, Pastor, now you're talking about stuff that's wicked. Guys, the illustration is that God himself invested. That's the illustration. I didn't say, oh, Pastor, like, wants us to go out and spend money on crypto. I don't know anything about that stuff. I didn't say that. But I did say this. If you had the opportunity to better budget and you could lay aside, and I'm saying you could. I don't know that you can. But you could do these things, and you could put, you know, $10 a week aside in a 401k. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does over time. Let me tell you something. You guys think that's insignificant. Do you realize the reason why Dr. Ruckman was on Drawing Men to Christ for years, and it was all over the TVs and all over cable and all? You know what that was? A bunch of rich guys sending money in. You go, well, I'm not rich. Okay, fine. But what can you do? You understand? Like the idea is this. Well, I'm just going to give it all away. First off, you already don't give it all away. So can we just be real about that? So the right thing to do is go. Let's have a spiritual mindset. God, what would you have me do? He talks about the soul of the diligent, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. How about debt? Let's talk about debt for just a moment. Debt is dumb. Cash is king. Dave Ramsey. Rah 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 rah. Can I just say this? Debt is not sin. It's not. Now, I'll say this. There's warnings in the Bible about debt. If you're a debtor, you're going to be a servant. All right? But let's be honest. If it was sin, God would not have instructed what he did in the Old Testament for there to be a release from it with the Jubilee. God has, now I understand we don't live in a civil society like they had back then. I get all that stuff. We don't have the same government, all that stuff. But the idea is this: God understood in a sin-cursed world there's a potential for debt. The question is, how do you deal with it? All right? Now, the answer is this, Christian: avoid it like the plague. And as soon as you can get out of it, get out of it. And fight your way out and claw your way out and do the best you can. But here's the thing. Sometimes in churches, people put these standards up that God didn't put up himself and make you feel like you're a low-down scoundrel, a scumbag, if you got any credit card debt because you just didn't trust God. Hey, listen, if you're doing the best you can to pay it off, pay it off. And I don't think you ought to just go, well, I'll just let it go and let it go to bankruptcy. You ought to do your best to pay it off. That's the right Christian thing to do. All right? Having said that, it's not sin. Listen, the Lord says, lastly, I'll close with this, you ought to give. You know why some aren't giving? Here's why. Because you didn't budget, and you don't save, and you don't spend the right way. Therefore, when it comes to, and you don't invest, so when it comes to the giving part, you're like, tapped out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right? So, Christian, let me just say this. This is not the most fun conversation to talk about, but you need to learn about it. And you ought to not make the same mistakes that they did in the past. You know the mistake they made? I can do with it what I want to, it's mine. You know what this person assumed? It doesn't matter. You know what they did? They used it only to advance gains in this life, and that's a waste. How about this? Doing with it what seems right, what makes sense. Do you guys remember the Gibeonites with Joshua? Remember that story in Joshua 9? You know what they did? They went by what sounded right and looked good and felt right and smelled a certain way. The moldy bread and the old shoes and the old clothes and the burst out bottles of wine. They went by everything that made sense logically. You know the one thing they didn't do? They never prayed. Never sought God's counsel. It's just like, well, this makes sense, so we're going to do it. Christian, that's not how to live your life. Slothfulness. That was another issue here. Thou wicked and slothful servant. How about comparing yourself to others? Don't do it. How about this, and I'll close with this thought. Living as if there was no judgment. That was the issue in this passage. Now, Christian, we're going to get into giving next week, and we'll have five people here. Amen. But I'm going to encourage you to be here because I want to address misconceptions about that subject because there are a lot of them. So I hope you come out next Wednesday night. Hope you got something from this tonight. Let's be good stewards of what God's given us. Amen. Yeah. Let's all stand. Father, thanks so much for this night. You know what? I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right now. Before I continue this prayer, Lord understands. Brother John Haffey, would you close us in a word of prayer?